The reading this morning for the lesson will take place in John 19, verses 33 and 34. John 19, 33 and 34. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water.
Again, I want to say how thankful I am to be here, and it is my desire that God be glorified in all that we do, in all that we say. I'm very thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that God has given me my very existence. God has given you your very existence. You would not be here or anywhere else if God had not decided to create. And so we owe him more than we can ever repay. And we who are accountable, we who are old enough to be held accountable, well, we've all transgressed God's law. We have all done things contrary to the will of God Almighty. And therefore, we deserve the punishment of death. What can we do about this? Well, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh and blood, the same as we have, Hebrews 2:14, so that he might destroy him that hath power of death, the devil. So the blood of Christ was shed so that we could be forgiven. I'm sure maybe everybody here already knows that. And those who may be listening online, maybe everybody who's listening online, maybe everybody knows that. But do you know how to answer the question, how do I contact the saving blood of Christ? There's much confusion in the world today about how to be saved. Many will say, well, yes, Jesus died for me. But there's confusion about what we're supposed to do to become saved. And there are even people who say, well, you can't do anything. It's already predetermined. There's much confusion about this. For those who say, well, you need to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, or you need to ask Jesus into your heart, and all of these plans of salvation that we don't find anybody living under the New Testament doing in the Bible, can they prove that is when a person contacts the blood of Christ with the Scriptures? And let's put it on us. Can we prove that what we teach is the way, and yes, there's only one way, to contact the saving blood of Christ? Well, this morning, I affirm that we can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt the exact moment that a lost person contacts the saving blood of Christ. And we begin with the scripture reading. Did you notice what the last part of that verse says in John 19:34? It says, forthwith came there out blood and water. Now, when I was studying the Bible a long time ago, and I've already told you I didn't grow up in the Lord's church, so I was learning, I was soaking things up, and I saw this, and it really stood out to me because I was thinking to myself, now why would the Holy Spirit go to the trouble to tell me that when Jesus died on the cross, not only was there blood, but there was both blood and water? You know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That word right there at the end of that verse is profitable. It's very profitable. And Jesus, in Matthew 22:32, he made an argument, he made an affirmation, a proposition, based on the tense of the word am. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Jesus' argument was, God still is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So Jesus used the very tense of that word to prove something from the Scriptures, and the Scripture cannot be broken. In Galatians 3:16, Paul made a distinction between seed, singular, and seeds, plural, and he made a sound doctrinal argument off of what we would call one letter, the letter S, being either at the end of that word or not at the end of that word. There was a critical biblical doctrine based on whether or not that word was singular or plural. Now we have a word given to us by the Holy Spirit that has a purpose, and it is very profitable. Now, first of all, we're going to notice that the blood of Christ is extremely important to us. In fact, that's an understatement. We're going to notice that God often mentions blood and water together in the Bible. John 19:34 is just the literal tip of the iceberg. And we're going to ask, well, what is the meaning of all this? What is the significance of God putting blood and water together so many times? Well, first of all, we need to understand that the blood of Christ is extremely important because with His blood He purchased His church, according to Acts 20:28. And He is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So we have to be in that church for which He shed His blood for Him to be our Savior, according to Ephesians 5:23. That's critical. And His blood cleanses us. His blood saves us. His blood gives us a clear conscience, and His blood sanctifies us, all according to these scriptures that we have on the screen here. Maybe we already understand all that. Let's look at how God puts blood and water together in the scriptures. And let's go all the way back to what we call the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus. Because in Exodus 29, God is telling Aaron and his sons how to be holy, how to be hallowed. And guess what's involved in them becoming holy? Water and blood. And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed. And his garments, and his sons, and his sons' garments with him. I have at the bottom of the screen Hebrews 10:22, and we're going to notice that a little bit later. But there's a connection here that we're going to connect. Well, let's go to Leviticus. And he shall kill the one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and with the running water. But he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields. This right here is absolutely amazing. This is 1400 BC, friends, brothers and sisters. And this is a type, it is a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of our Lord and of the way that his house is cleansed. And it involves both blood and water. In fact, it involves immersion in blood and water for the cleansing of the house. And there is a application, a sprinkling of the house seven times. Well, seven means perfect, complete. This is symbolic of the one blood sacrifice that was perfect. It wasn't all those bulls and goats and lambs of the Old Testament, but the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29, Hebrews chapter 10. This right here is absolutely amazing when we think about the implications of all this. Obviously, God knew how men were going to be saved under the new covenant from eternity past, Ephesians 2 and 3. But not only did he know it, he was showing it. He was revealing it. He was giving these foreshadows, these types, these figures, these examples, these patterns of things that were coming under the new covenant. And the idea of one bird has to be slain so the other bird can be let go. Well, you are the bird who gets to be set free, because the Lord's bird had to be put to death so you and I could be set free. And it's in the blood of that one who was sacrificed that we must be dipped, plunged, immersed, submerged, baptized. This is like Leviticus 16. In Leviticus 16, it talks about the Day of Atonement, when Aaron the high priest would go into the most holy place, and there would be blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, the top of the Ark of the Covenant, seven times toward the east. The Lord wills, I'm going to talk more about that tomorrow night. But in Leviticus 16, you've got a goat and you've got a scapegoat. Well, lots were cast, and one of these goats is going to be the Lord's goat. And you know what's going to happen to the Lord's goat? He's going to have to be put to death so the other goat can escape. Scapegoat. I am the scapegoat. You are the scapegoat. You get to be set free because the Lord's sacrifice paid for the sins of those who will believe and obey his word. Leviticus 16. Speak unto the children of Israel, Numbers chapter 19, that they bring a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish. That sounds like 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Slay her before his face, and Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Water and blood, a purification for sin. Seven times, symbolic of the perfect blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was typified by all of those Old Testament animal sacrifices. Water, purification for sin, and the blood of one without spot, wherein is no blemish. Behold the Lamb. What does a lamb mean to the Jews to whom John was speaking? It means sacrifice. They had to sacrifice at least two lambs every single day under the law of Moses. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of lambs. So when John says, the next day, he sees Jesus coming, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Therefore, what was John doing? He was immersing people in water. Do you know why? Because he was preparing the way of the Lord. You know what the Lord was going to do? The Lord was going to give himself as a sacrifice on that cruel cross. And when he came back, he was going to say, "Now you go and you preach to everybody in the whole world and you baptize everybody in the whole world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If they believe, if they're good soil, they need to be baptized. Friends, have you ever thought about the purpose of the Great Commission? Why would Jesus command people to do that? That's a whole lot of work. That's a whole lot of time. That's a whole lot of money that has to be put in that. A whole lot of effort that has to be put in that. It's for the salvation of men. That's what it's about. The Great Commission is for the salvation of men. And there's no prayer in it. He doesn't say, "He that believeth and prays shall be saved." He said, "He that believeth and baptized shall be saved." And we're going to explain why as we keep studying. We already talked about John 19. But we could talk about Romans 6. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Okay, what did we say was in the death of Jesus? When the soldiers came and they saw that he was dead already, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So, Paul, you're saying we're baptized into blood and water? That's what Paul's saying. That's what was in the death of Christ, blood and water. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And yes, the word baptized is blue, because that is water baptism. Some people may think, "Oh, that must be Holy Spirit baptism." Absolutely not. It cannot be. The one baptism that every single saved child of God has experienced or has gone through is water baptism. That's the baptism of the Great Commission. And by the time Paul wrote Ephesians, he said there's only one. And in the next chapter, that was Ephesians 4:5. But in the next chapter, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Listen to that last little prepositional phrase, "by the word." Do you know what that means? It means by the instructions of the word. Do you know what "by one Spirit" means? Same thing. By the instructions of the Spirit. "By the word" in Ephesians 5:26 means by the instructions of the word. And "by one Spirit" in 1 Corinthians 12:13 means by the instructions of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who told us this is what we must do. Like in Acts 2:38. Who was speaking in Acts 2:38? The Holy Spirit was speaking in Acts 2:38. Well, Jason, I thought that was Peter. The Holy Spirit was speaking through the mouth of Peter and the apostles. That was the Holy Spirit. So, we could put Hebrews 10:8 with that also. "The sacrifices in which God had no pleasure therein were offered by the law." Now, let me ask you, can the law of Moses take a lamb and slay it? Or does that mean by the instructions of the law of Moses, lambs were slain? It means by the instructions of the law. Hebrews 10:8, by the law, by the instructions, by the word, by the Spirit. So let's look at this from a different angle here. Since this is water baptism, and that's what puts us into the one body. By the way, that's Acts 2, 38 through 47. That's what puts us in the one body. Do you think you can be saved outside of the one body? It amazes me the people who say that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. But, okay, so are you saying that we're saved without being in the body of Christ? Because that's where His blood is. Where is your blood? It's in your body. My blood's in my body, and Christ's blood is in His body, and you don't get into the body of Christ until you have been baptized into one body. And guess what? When you're immersed into that one body, again, what's in that body? Blood. That's the blood. That's when you contact the blood. And then you are raised up to walk in newness of life like Romans 6, 3 through 5 says. You have just been born of water and of the Spirit. Congratulations, you are on your way to heaven because you believed the Word of God. You repented of your sins. You were willing to confess your faith in Jesus before others. And you were willing to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. To contact the saving blood. We already mentioned Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, but not from this angle. Gave himself. Wait, what did he give? His blood. Acts 20, 28. Why did he do that? So that he might cleanse us with water. So that he might sanctify us with the washing of water. By the instructions of the Word. By the instructions of the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. We can keep going. How about 1 John 5, 6? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. I'm not up here to tell you that you're saved by water only. Some people make false accusations against the Lord's church, and they say, oh, these people say all you got to do to be saved is be baptized. I never said that. All you got to do is be baptized? And sometimes they'll say, well, these people teach that once you get baptized, then that's all you got to do. I never said that. I don't know any faithful gospel preacher who teaches that. We've got to rightly divide the Word of God. And when we start digging into the Word of God, look what we find. Water and blood, water and blood, blood and water, blood and water, water and blood. Here's another one, 1 John 5, 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. The Holy Spirit said, we're talking about the Spirit, water, and blood. The Holy Spirit said, be washed in water so that you may be forgiven through the blood. That's what you get when you put it all together. It's about the Holy Spirit, what He revealed in this most precious of all books. It's about water, 1 Peter 3:21, Hebrews 10:22, Ephesians 5:26, Acts 8:35 through 39, water, 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 water. And it's about the blood. And they agree. There's no conflict here. There's some people who say, oh no, water and blood, those two things don't go together. Now, you contact the blood over here before you ever get in the water. Show me the scripture that proves that. Because I want to look at the truth. I want to know the truth. And what are we going to do with all these passages that put water and blood together? Well, when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, with water, don't forget the water, with water, and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, which are the figures of the truth. That's what we were just talking about, foreshadowing, prefiguring. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Why? because we have had our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Christ and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The writer of Hebrews says that's how we can draw near to God with full assurance, because we know we did what He commanded us to do to be saved. That's what He commanded us to do to be saved. All right, what is the significance of all this? What is the conclusion of all this? Well, we might say that blood and water are combined to accomplish a very special purpose. For example, we're going to use this table here, and by the time we're done putting this table together, there's not going to be any doubt. First of all, Hebrews 13:12 says that we're sanctified by the blood of Christ. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the gate of the city. Well, wait a minute now. The Bible also says water sanctifies. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Okay, so then do we have a problem here? Do we have a contradiction in the Bible? Because I've got one verse over here that says the blood of Christ sanctifies me, and I've got another verse over here that says water sanctifies me. Well, which one is correct? Friends, they're both correct. And there is only one way they can both be correct at the same time. And you know what it is? It's when I am immersed in water, the way the Bible says, that is when I contact the blood of Christ. That's the only way to explain this. The only reasonable way. Well, the Bible says in Revelation 7:14 that the blood of Christ washes us clean. These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. But again, when we talk about spiritual cleansing, I've still got this other verse over here that says we're cleansed by water. Sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. So what am I going to do with these two verses? I'm not going to pit them against one another. I'm going to understand how the Bible fits together through 2 Timothy 2:15 by being diligent to study and to learn how all of this works, because God has made it very plain. So there's no contradiction here at all. If I am cleansed spiritually at the point that I contact the blood of Christ, and if I am cleansed spiritually at the point that I am washed with water, then when I am washed with water, I contact the blood. Matthew 26:28 says, the blood of Christ is for the remission, the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But it seems like there might be another verse in the New Testament that says something about for the remission of sins. And yeah, it's Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That phrase is not only identical in English, it's identical in Greek to Matthew 26:28, for the remission of sins. Now, some people will try to say, well, that means you need to, you've already been saved, but you need to do this to show that your sins have already been remitted. You really have to do a lot of twisting to get to that point. These people were lost, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And this is what Peter commanded them to do, to be forgiven of their sins. And if they were already saved, why does he go on to say in verse 40, save yourselves? That's proof that they were not saved yet until verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Why would 3,000 people get baptized on the same day? Shouldn't we postpone this, Peter? Shouldn't we just baptize a few of them and just have a baptism Sunday, you know, maybe in a month or so, and then we'll try to baptize everybody as we get to them? No, sir. You do not see that in the Scriptures. You see an urgency to get to that water. The reason why 3,000 people were baptized on the same day is because of that right there. They had just been told, you've got to repent and be baptized if you want your sins to be forgiven. And there they go. They understood the urgency because they had been told the truth. And we want all of you to know the truth also. You should see the urgency of water baptism also, because both blood and water are said to be for the remission of our sins. Blood in Revelation 1:5, he washed us from our sins. Well, you know, there's another verse that comes to mind where the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was known, he was told to wash away his sins in Acts 22:16. He had already believed. He had already been praying. And yet, 3 days of that did not cause his sins to be washed away. Ananias comes to him and says, and now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Get up, arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is a participial phrase. That means it is like an adjective describing what Paul was doing when he got up and was baptized and washed away his sins. That's how a person calls on the name of the Lord. It means to appeal to the authority of the Lord. Put Acts 2:21 together with Acts 2:38 and you'll see that. So, is it blood or is it water that washes away our sins? It's both. Romans 5:9 says we're saved by the blood. Well, 1 Peter 3:21 says we're saved by water baptism. 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Baptism does also now save us. And by the way, the figure in this context, the type in this context is not baptism. That right there, the figure right there, the Greek word, when you look at it, is antitupos, antitype. Baptism is the antitype. The symbolic part was back in Noah's day. Baptism was a fulfillment of the type. And it does also now save us. Why? Because God said so. Because God prescribed water baptism for us to contact the saving blood. It has nothing to do with me earning anything. It's just God said it, I believe it, and I'm going to do it the way he said. So it saves us. Gives us a clear conscience, the blood does. Well, 1 Peter 3:21 says, that's how I appeal to God for a good conscience. That's literally in the Greek. That's how we appeal to God for a good conscience. Once I learn the truth, if I have not been baptized the way the Bible says, I should not have a good conscience until I come up out of that water. That's how I appeal to God for a good conscience. So that's how I rightfully get a good conscience. So here's what we got. And we're going to take this table, the last thing we're going to do here, and we're going to apply a very simple equation that proves logically the point that we are making. And here it is. A equals C. B equals C. Therefore, A equals B. Okay? If A equals C, and B also equals C, then A and B are equal. If we apply that to this table, and the blood represents A, and the water represents B, or actually I think I said A is the water. Okay, so A represents the water, and B represents the blood, and C represents the result. Then here's what we got. A equals C. B equals C. Therefore, A equals B. Now to just spell it out, the blood of Christ causes me to be sanctified, cleansed, sins remitted, washes away my sins, saves, gives a clear conscience. But it's also true that water does all of those things. Therefore, when I contact the blood of Christ, is when I am contacting the water. When I am baptized, that is when I contact the blood of the Lamb. And that is why God put blood and water together so many times. It's so clear, friends. Let's make sure that we have been washed in the waters of baptism the way the Bible says, because if not, then we have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's really simple. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. I must die to sin. Romans chapter 6. That's repentance. I must be willing to let go of anything that's contrary to God's will. And I must be willing to start doing whatever God wants me to do. And so when I confess that faith in Christ, I can be buried with Him into His death, where both blood and water are contacted. And then when I come up out of that water, I am a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. That is the washing of rebirth. The washing of regeneration, Titus 3:5. The washing of water, Ephesians 5:26. Being born of water and of the Spirit, John 3:5. It all fits together very harmoniously if we'll just open our minds to receive the Word of God. Are you receptive to the Word of God? Have you contacted the blood of the Lamb? We've explained how to do it. We love you. God loves you. We want everybody to be forgiven of their sins and on their way to heaven. If you need salvation, or maybe you've wandered away from the blood by walking in darkness instead of walking in the light, 1 John 1:6 through 9, come back. God loves you. He wants you to be right with Him. If you need to respond, please let it be known as we stand and sing.